Right, everybody doing okay? Anybody else feeling the presence of God right now? Amen. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Praise God. Hey, it's so good to be with you tonight. And thank you for that introduction. And I'm so blessed with what God's doing in my life, but I never forget. Like we said in England, when we speak of a racehorse, I know what stable I came from. And I thank God for all the impartation that Pastor Vaughan and Wendy had in my life as a young man, and seeds that were sown that have stayed with me for many years and defined my values concerning the Church of Jesus Christ and its purpose on the earth. And praise God, we're a blessed people, aren't we? Amen. I want to minister to you today about the church and just share some thoughts with you, because I believe that you guys are on the edge of what could be the most exciting leg of your journey in the history of your church. I believe that God's speaking into your hearts as a leadership, not just through what we've shared over these last couple of days, but over these last few weeks and months concerning his intentions for you. And, you know, I've just written this book, and it's being released in June. And I originally called it Return to the Blueprint, but my publishers and Destiny Image have taken it on, which is awesome. They print like T.D. Jakes and all the famous people. They've taken this book on, and so I'm believing it's going to have an impact. And they changed the title, and I actually prefer the title they chose. They changed it from Return to the Blueprint to God's Blueprint for His Church. And, you know, the arrogant Englishman in me went, "How dare you change my title?" And then my wife said, "It's so much better, Andy." Thank God for wives that balances, amen. But what I want to focus on today is that moment when Jesus said 2,000 years ago, because the book that I've written is kind of based on these thoughts. And just as Breakfast of Champions really was a supernatural a touch of God, has anybody enjoyed that devotional? And, you know, the reports we get from that is supernatural. But you got to understand that I left school not understanding grammar. And so what God did in that was incredible. But I realize now that that was just getting me out of a wine press to write what's going to be released over the next few years. I wrote a book in 4 weeks from start to finish. I never went back and corrected one thing. And I sat and I called my wife in at points and I said, "Could you please read this, Gina? Because I'm typing things I've never thought in my life." It's amazing when God gets a hold of your fingers and begins to speak through you what can be achieved. And my purpose in writing this book is actually to produce some itching powder that will come down the back of the 21st century body of Christ, to get it itching again, specifically in the Western world, concerning the purpose of the church on the face of the earth. I believe we're living in very interesting days, days where we need to indeed be what God's called us to be. Now, when it comes to building the church, I believe that it's time for us in the Western world specifically to return to a blueprint that Jesus laid on the table 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus rolled a blueprint as the architect upon the table, and he declared these words, "I will build my church, and that church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it." I believe that many churches that are seeing the gates of hell prevail against them are probably guilty of wandering from that blueprint, because it was the blueprint of that church that Jesus rolled on the table 2,000 years ago that had the guarantee and the warranty concerning it would prevail against the very gates of hell. It would plunder hell. And I want to be a part of building that church. How about you? I want to be a part of building a church that will prevail against everything that could come against it. So when I look at the church, I really believe that it's time for us in the 21st century to return in some ways to a first century vision. And when I speak about building according to the blueprint of Jesus, because Jesus had a blueprint 2,000 years ago when he said, "I will build my church," he wasn't confused concerning the church he was going to build. There was a blueprint. He had a blueprint for a church that wouldn't just be relative and functional in Israel. Please remember that Israel was the national culture or the national land that Jesus opened the church. But the church isn't built upon a national DNA or blueprint. The church is a spiritual thing. a spiritual blueprint that doesn't just function, exist, and thrive in the nation of Israel, but it was designed by its architect, Jesus, to be relevant and effective in every nation of the world, to every tribe and tongue. Which means we can take that blueprint today that was rolled on the table in the nation of Israel. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I love Israel. I pray for Israel. I believe for Israel's plans in all that God's doing in the end days. But I know that the blueprint that Jesus rolled out was also relevant for Great Britain. It was also relevant for America. It excluded none because it wasn't about national things. It was about spiritual DNA. A church that would be relative for all humanity, for every tongue, tribe, and nation. So I, in my life, really felt God calling me back to this blueprint and asking some questions concerning this church that Jesus opened 2,000 years ago. And I wanted to make sure that as I was building church in England and overseeing churches in different parts of the world, indeed now, that I was, as the Bible would term it, because I use the terminology return to the blueprint, but the Bible's got its own terminology and it's called building according to the pattern. It's the same thing. I call it return to the blueprint. The Bible says that we are called to build according to the pattern. And what I discovered was, you know that Jesus isn't confused about his pattern for the church? We're the ones that get confused. We're the ones that try to overlay that blueprint with our own blueprint. Well, I think that the church today should look a little bit like this. Well, God don't really give a rip what you think. He wants you to build according to the pattern. He wants you to build according to the blueprint, which isn't irrelevant to any culture, tongue, or tribal people. All the things on that blueprint will function in any generation. So I really believe across the Western church, God's calling us to blow the dust off of that blueprint, to take the church back to the architect's plans for what it was meant to be. And so when I started to think about these things, I was reminded of Moses, that when it came to building the tabernacle, Moses went up to the mountain, and when he was in the mountain in the presence of God, remember God spoke to him so specifically concerning how a tabernacle would be built. And what I love when I was reading that account was, is God a God of detail or what? That was a long meeting he had with Moses. That was a long meeting he had with his building manager. And he spoke of even the very ornaments and the very smallest parts that were just decoration. And you know what? Moses came down with the blueprint for the tabernacle that God wanted. What we never read is that Moses said, well, I've got a bit of advice for you, God. I think if we stick this here and stick that there, that'll really work well. God gave him such a specific blueprint for the tabernacle that would honor him and his presence could fill. Now, when I look into the New Testament church, I really believe the word of God is the blueprint still for the church that God wants on the earth in the New Testament church. What we've got to do is not try and overlay that blueprint with what we think looks better. But we've got to begin to see how that blueprint fits in our modern day world so that we lose none of the dynamics of what's on that blueprint. We need the courage to build in our generation a church that's relevant, that's built upon the designs of God. So when I look at God wanting to build his church, I just hear those words, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, when you look at the blueprint of God, and that's what I've been doing pretty much for the last few months, I've just been kind of looking at the blueprint of church and asking myself some very honest questions. Have I been guilty of putting on extensions and then conservatories and focusing my energy and my time on these conservatories and extensions that I think really suit the building? Now, that's not wrong, because often some of the things that we do, the projects and that kind of stuff that we do in church, it makes church more accessible, it makes church more relevant to subcultures. But I really believe what is a crime and what God doesn't like is when we concentrate all of our time and energy on building these extensions and these conservatories at the cost of not building the main building. But it's okay to do those other things, but what's on the blueprint? What is on that blueprint that Jesus Christ rolled out on the table of his divine intention 2,000 years ago must be again the drawings and the design that we're building by. So when I was considering these things, I began to look at this blueprint. And I started to see, you know, the interesting thing is, you know, when you've got a blueprint, Steve, you would know this from all the building. An architect can look at a blueprint and see the fully finished building. It's incredible. An architect can look at a load of lines and drawings and figures and numbers, and they can look at that document, they can look at that piece of paper, and in their mind, they can see the fully finished, furnished, complete building. Now, when I look at that blueprint, some of the lines that really stood out for me were these. The first one was the Great Commission. The Great Commission, you know, which a lot of the Western churches made the Great Omission. Some have made it the Great Suggestion. The Great Commission was vitally important to the architect, Jesus Christ, for the church that would be through all generations until his return. So if the Great Commission was so important to Jesus, the Great Commission needs to be important to us. If the Great Commission, which is a part of the main building, the original design, was something that the builder or the architect was enthused with or enthusiastic about, then we need in the modern 21st century church to be so enthusiastic, buzzed and sold out for the Great Commission. We'll look at that in a couple of minutes. The other lines that stood out for me, because the blueprint I want to build by is the blueprint of the architect Jesus and the early church. And so what I did is I began to focus on what they valued, Jesus and the early church, because the church is the cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ. Amen. But it says that the foundations were laid by the apostles and prophets. So I began to look at these designs in this blueprint for the church that Jesus wanted, that would be a church that was effective and a church that would not be beaten by hell, but would invade hell and plunder it. And I saw that the Great Commission was a big part of that blueprint. So was discipleship. So was the power of God in church. All these things were on that blueprint, and guess what? They're still on the blueprint today. And then when I begin to read in the book of Acts, I see that they placed great value on things like fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. All these things need to be a part of what we build for God today. We need to be building with the Great Commission in our agenda. We need to be building with what discipleship is in our agenda. We need to be building, putting emphasis on what the first church put emphasis on, which was fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Where do those things lie in the church that we're building together? Now, I want to just challenge you, as this is challenging me tonight, concerning what value we put on these things that Jesus put value on. Now, the Great Commission, we all know Matthew 28:18, that Jesus gave them all authority. And then what did he say to them? Go. Go. Go into all the world, make disciples. We all know that's the Great Commission. Go. But you know what? I really believe that there was such an emphasis on that go that the modern church in the Western world has forgotten the emphasis. What we've replaced it for is stay. Instead of saying go into all the world, we've reduced it to go to church. And we feel that we're fulfilling everything that we're called to do if we just go to church every Sunday. Yeah, Jesus never said go to church. He said build the church, but he didn't say go to church. He said go into all the world. And these are things that I've been rediscovering in my world. But God wants us to be, in English terminology, I would say a right bunch of goers. He wants us to be a right bunch of goers, not a group of people who are, how can I put it, stored. The Church of Jesus Christ was never meant to be a place of people storage. It was meant to be a place where people were saved, equipped, released, and sent. Amen. And to me, the blueprint that I feel God calling us back to is really, really, this is so important to it. If you were to say to me, what do you believe God's speaking over his church right now? I would have a few answers, but one of them would really be this. I really sense God is saying this. The king wants to mobilize his army. We're living in incredible times. And this is the moment, I believe, in history for mobilization to come back into the church in a way like we never imagined. Because God wants to mobilize his army. So the Bible, the blueprint, doesn't call us to store people, but to equip and release people. He never said go to church, rather go into all the world. I remember I put that on Facebook recently. I put on there, Jesus never said go to church, he said go into the world. And some bright spark, there's enough of them on Facebook, right? He put on there, he said, well, actually, it should be go to church and go into the world. So I just responded, I said, listen, I really want to apologize for how Jesus got that wrong so 2,000 years ago when he said it. Sorry he got that so wrong. He said, go into the world. He didn't say stay and be seated comfortably. He said, go. He said, go. The church is meant to be a bunch of goers. We're meant to be a bunch of goers. We're meant to be a right bunch of goers. We come in, we find God, we're saved, our lives are transformed by his word and his spirit. But then our lives are motivated to go. Yes. So when we talk about going, I really believe that this is what we've termed in what we're building, being missional minded. Because what we're dealing with in the Western church at the moment, and I was very, very high on this, is something that I've termed attractional. But a lot of emphasis in modern day church has been placed on how good our performance is, how well our services run, how good we treat people. And all those things are not wrong in themselves, like, you know, their extension and their conservatory. But they're wrong if we're replacing missional thinking with just merely being attractional. You know, you say, are you talking about being seeker-friendly? Yeah, kind of. But I think seeker-friendly sometimes, in its worst scenario, denies things that should never be denied to get people into church and seated politely. But attractional church, it's a little bit different. Attractional church puts great emphasis on how well our meetings look, how sharp the performances were, And we've got to be careful that we're not giving all of our time to be attractional at the cost of not being missional. Yeah, man. Amen. And so what I've said to our church as we're beginning to reform and morph ourselves is we will remain attractional. We're not going to make our church an ugly, unwelcome place again. We're not going to become a group of people that don't welcome newcomers. We're not going to lose all that we've gained over the years. But we're going to have an undercurrent. We are going to have a stronger agenda that our attractional way of building church will indeed draw people in, but they'll be drawn in to a missional agenda. Yeah. But when they come in, they'll soon realize that they're not going to be seated long. That we're not going to let them remain seated comfortably. But everything about who we are, to the very DNA of who we are, will be working to getting them into all the things that God designed for them to do from before they were born. I really believe that there's a great missional agenda within this church. When I see Jesus speaking and saying those words and saying to that first church, go, I believe that in that word go, and emphasizes and colors it in a little bit later, that there's three spheres that the church, the local church, which is you, are called to go to. Because often when we start to talk about being missional, everybody says, well, that's it, I'm going to get on a plane. Yeah, but being missional isn't about you getting on a plane. It's about the life you now choose to live wherever you are. We've got to break some mindsets here. Because so often in the Western church, whenever you speak about being missional or being missional minded, people say, yes, brother, I go over to Africa, India. I go over to this place for 2 weeks a year. No, no. God's looking at the other 50 weeks of your life. But being missional isn't where you go for a little bit of time. It's who you are, wherever you are. And what we've decided, and you know, back in June, it was a very, very significant time for me because I looked at our church and I should have been the happiest man in the world. We had a church of well over 1,000 people. We were filling buildings. We were looking for new buildings. But all of a sudden, I wasn't happy. Something was irritated in me and I couldn't put my finger on it until one day we moved to a different venue and tried that out. And all of a sudden, I started to hear sounds coming from certain people within our congregations. Oh, parking's not as easy as what it was used to be. Almost like they were going to stay away until we made things convenient again. Oh, it's not got the same rooms we had in the old place. Now, my problem was I'm looking at other crowds in the city and I'm comparing our crowd with them. I'm looking at the theatre crowd and I'm asking very seriously. And I started to preach this straight to my congregation. You were there, Lewis. I said, you know what? What sort of crowd are we? We were hiring a theatre that week. I said, are we a theatre crowd? Because a theatre crowd are a bunch of consumers. They're not the consumed. And they're not guilty because that's what's expected of them. If you go to the theatre, you go to be seated and entertained. You go to be taken care of. You go to be nicely entertained with great performances. Crowd participation isn't really expected from you. Is that what we've reduced the church to? Being a bunch of consumers that come, a spoon-fed truth, and we leave without any attention of, or intention of affecting the world? And I said, no, I'm not happy with that. But then I looked at the other crowd that fills every city in Portsmouth, and that's the football crowd, soccer. The soccer crowd. And my problem was I was looking at them and I was jealous. Because in Portsmouth, we're a very, very highly populated city. And our football ground is right in the centre of Portsmouth. It's like zero parking. Yeah. But on Saturday, you see them, the Blue Army. And they park, forgive me, 40 minutes away. 50 roads away. Oh, thanks, Josh. Could you crack that open for us? And on Saturday, you see the Blue Army and they're male, they're female, they're children, they're adults, they're old people. And they're pilgrimaging to this place of worship. some of them have parked 20 streets away, a 40-minute walk. And I watched the Blue Army. They never moan. You never hear them say, oh, parking's not that convenient. I don't know if I'll go. How much is it to get in? I'm not sure if I'm going in. That's awfully, I don't know if I can pay that. And I said to the church, I feel in some ways they're putting us to shame. We need to not just, at the moment, it's not about overtaking, it's about equaling the commitment that they have. Because they're doing all of that for a ball of leather wind, a ball of wind being kicked into the goal. Have we forgotten that what we're dealing with is the saving of a person's soul? And I said, you know what? Proportionally, I want the cheers that come from this arena and this stadium to always be greater than that which comes from theirs. Because they're cheering momentary humans. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega. And so we started to talk about what sort of crowd were we. And out of that, we began to realize that the crowd that we should be is missional. That when we gather together, that's awesome, but it's what happens when we're doing life. Are we missionaries, not just to the ends of the earth, but to our Jerusalem? Because, you know, you've got to understand tonight, I'm coming through the filter. Let me just have a drink. Thanks, Josh. I'm a tarmac missionary. I love America, I love England. I love causing trouble and causing reformation in Western nations. Oh, I've got water coming from every direction now. But when it says that we're to be missional, we've got to understand that there's three actual spheres that we've got to, as the local church, be committed to. Remember when, I love that moment when the Great Commission's taken place and Jesus has told them to go. And I could just see Peter and the guys getting ready to go. Then all of a sudden, Jesus turns to them and says, oh, don't go yet. But you said go in the Great Commission. Yeah, but don't go yet. So do we go or do we stay? Do we stay or do we go? If we stay there, we'll be trouble. If we go there, we'll be double. I mean, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go or do you want us to stay? And Jesus said, oh, no, I want you to go, but I don't want you to go in your own strength. First of all, you've got to move from being a leader to being a spiritual leader. By that, I mean, I'm going to put my spirit in you.
And then you won't come back in a month with your tail between your legs. You'll come back with testimonies. You'll go again. Your life will have an effect. We're called to invade and make a difference in three spheres. The first one, what did Jesus say? In Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But why is it that most of the Western church, when we talk about being missional, totally forgets Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's all about the ends of the earth? Now, don't get me wrong. I love doing missions. I love going to the ends of the earth. But I really believe that the priority of my calling is in the Jerusalems, in the Western nations. But I love going out on a mission trip. You know, because when I go on a mission trip, to me it's easy. I've only got to open the Bible. I haven't got to talk to overeducated people about things they shouldn't even be worrying about. I just get up and I start to tell them about Jesus and how wonderfully he saved them and the plan of God's redemption. I remember when we were there, one of my team said to me, "You don't use any notes." I said, "If I need notes, I need to go get a job. If I don't know what they need by now." But you know, I love doing missions in the outermost, the ends of the earth. But we're also called to make a difference as a church. We're called to be goers in Jerusalem. This church is commissioned by God to be a goer in Kingston. Yeah, you go to India, you're still doing those things. God blesses those things. That's a part of a commission upon your church. But equally, there's a commission upon your church to be a people that multiply, equip, and go. That you go ye to Socrates. You go ye. You multiply the church in as many places as you can. That's what the early church did. They didn't just remain in the Antioch. People left from Antioch carrying the culture of the early church. And they went not just to the ends of the earth, but to all the surrounding regions of Jerusalem. And wherever they went, they established the church of Jesus Christ with the same DNA, with the same force, with the same power, with the same emphasis. So God doesn't want us just to concentrate on one of those spheres. He wants us to concentrate on all three. And I really sense for you as a church in the spirit that God is really going to bring you such favor as you continue to make a difference in the ends of the earth. I mean, what you guys are doing in India is incredible. It's incredible. It's inspiring the difference you guys are making in the ends of the earth. But I also believe that God wants you to have an incredible portion in your Jerusalem. And it's not about how much we can do in one place. Why don't we just multiply ourselves to two places, to three places, to four places? This is what we've been doing in Portsmouth. When God spoke to me about being a missional-minded person, running a missional-minded church, I suddenly realized that my dream of having one hypermarket in the city that everybody came to, like the Christian version of a Mecca, wasn't actually going to impact my city. That was my plan. It wasn't the purpose of God. Because what we realized was that where we were in the city, there were so many other communities where in those communities there were people that didn't have the courage to come to where we were, didn't have the vehicles to come to where we were, didn't have anyone to bring them to where we were. And it wasn't about us coming to get them and bringing them there. It was about us being courageous as a church, missional to who we were, to say, we will give up our comfortable Sunday experience in a building that's wonderfully heated. We will give up the relationships that we love sitting next to go to these communities that desperately need us to be there, to be the church that we are here, there. Now, I spent 14 years of my life trying to fill one church. I'm going to spend the rest of my life emptying it. Not with offensive preaching that sends people to other churches, but with preaching that sends people to be who we are here, there. Because I began to realize that when we look at the ends of the earth, we begin to think like missionaries, but when we're home, we don't. When we're in the ends of the earth, we say, I've heard about a village that's filled with unreached people. oh, we need to manage this sector and go to this village because there's people there with great need. Can I be honest with you? All around you, there's villages with people who have great need. And the same emphasis that you do when we're in India and Africa, to go and reach people that need Christ, needs to be the very heartbeat of what we do the other 50 weeks of the year when we're at home in the church that we call our local church. So I really sense, I'm really excited by this, because we've just gone from one church to six. In 2 weeks' time, we go to seven. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to eight. And the church, I'm no longer bored with it. It feels dangerous again. It feels edgy because it's filled with people that don't want to be stored. It's now filled with people who want to go. It's now filled with people that are saying, Andy, equip us. We know there's another area over there that needs this church that we are over there. Amen. So God doesn't want you just to be missional in India. He wants you to be missional as a church in Kingston. And do you know one of the exciting things is, it's brilliant for releasing people who are being equipped. Because I said this morning to the leaders, man, you guys have kept me busy since I got off a plane yesterday. It was like, I got off a plane yesterday, and these two plugged two USB things into my brain. I've been downloading. I feel like a hard drive. But the reason that your leaders were doing that, because they were conscious of what God was saying about the purpose of your church to the areas and the people that surround you. We've got to be goers, whether we're in Jerusalem or whether we're in the ends of the earth or whether we're in Judea. We need to just be goers, because that's what the church of Jesus Christ is. We go, we make a difference. So what we noticed as a church was, if you're going to be equipping people, but not having anything for them to do, your church becomes constipated. And you need a release. Do you know what will help your constipation? When you begin to send and release people. And what we discovered was, we were in our local church, we were equipping people, but the trouble was, all the things that were being done in church, all those departments were already filled with good people. So we were equipping people, but we had nothing for them to do. But then suddenly what we said, like the last plant that we just did 10 weeks ago, I said to 100 people, I know you love church here, I know love all that, but you know, I know you're all comfortable, I know you've got friendships here, but I'm looking for 100 people who will go to a cold building that's not nice like this. I'm looking for 100 people that will say, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice the friendships that I like sitting next to on Sunday morning. I'm looking for 100 people who will go somewhere where there's gaps and things are hard work. I'm looking for 100 people who will do that because they understand that there's an unreached people group down the road that need a church like this to impact them, a church that makes it accessible for them to come. Amen. And we took the best of who we were. I was sharing this morning, I thought, you know, a whole bunch of people I wanted to send, so I wouldn't have to look at them anymore. Just, you know, just annoying people. But I realised that what you sow, you reap. So if I'd sent them all over there, that would have been a good momentary plan, because they would have been out of my life. But the trouble is, they would have grown and I would have had this harvest of annoying people that I would have dealt with. So what we did is, I thought, aha, what we'll do is we'll send our cream. So we emptied off all the guys that were filling departments in the church, and we sent them. We created void on purpose. Do you know what happened? Straight away, the people who were being equipped began to fill those positions. People began to step up. People began to go. People began to step up. People began to go. So what I'm trying to say to you is, when I look at the blueprint of Jesus Christ, I don't see a blueprint that's merely attractional, that has an agenda to store people till Jesus comes back. I see a church that's attractional because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But when they're drawn, they're not politely seated. They're equipped, they're empowered, and they're released. Released where? To go somewhere where Jesus needs to be carried and represented. So we need to be missional to who we are. It causes excitement to come into church. We need to be committed not just to our, you know, when it comes to being missionary, I believe there's three components to that. It always involves our praying, our giving, and our going. It always does. Whether we're being missionary in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth. Every one of us have a responsibility to be doing one or all of the above. But whenever the church is pushing forward to make a difference in an area, whether that be in your Jerusalem, which to you is Kingston, Socrates, Ellenville, the areas around here that need a life-giving church, every one of the church should be either praying, giving, or going. Any one or all of them will take any of it. So when we're being a people that go, what we do is we bring God to these areas. We need to be emptying churches, not filling them. We need to stop storing people and equip and release them. The purpose of Ephesians 4, all these things I had to revisit in my life. Because again, the attractional church has rewritten subtly Ephesians 4. It's rewritten it this way. And he gave some to be, you know, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the pastoral care of the people. It's not there. What Ephesians 4 says is he gave these gifts for the equipping of the saints for works of ministry. Man, I began to re-embrace this and realized, yeah, there should be good pastoral care in the church. There should be good pastoral care. But to be honest with you, what I noticed when we started to equip our people was a lot of people got over their problems quickly. Because their main problem was they were too selfish, introspective, and concentrating on themselves far beyond what they should have been. And when we gave them somebody else to care about, they stopped thinking so much about themselves. Some people think so much of themselves, they're turning into a croissant. They're disappearing into their own belly buttons of introspection. But what we started to do, we had an incredible surge of people not needing pastoral care when we began to say, no, we'll send you the care. We need to get you involved with other people's problems. Now, don't get me wrong. There are always an element of severe pastoral care in the church. And the church should always pastorally care for the people. But the Bible says that Ephesians 4 is for the equipping of the saints. The attractional church has changed that to saying that it's about caring for people. No, it's about equipping the saints for works of ministry. I love that word works. It's the Greek word ergon. And it's the same word that's used in Ephesians 2 when it says you're saved by grace, created by God, created for good works. It's the word ergon, and it means enterprise, the work of a person's hand, business. So when I read Ephesians 4, it means business. Let's be more specific, God's business. But it says Ephesians 4 ministers, the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, the teachers, are there for the equipping of the saints to do God's business on the earth. That's what we're here to do. To do God's business. Well, what's God's business? Well, let's start with Jesus. Because, you know, when his stepdad found him in the temple at the time he'd come of age, he turned and he said, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? It also says of Jesus, he says, for this purpose I was manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. Do you know that word works? It's the same one, ergon. So what Jesus was saying, for this purpose I've come of age, to destroy the business of the devil. Isn't that incredible? Your church leaders have been positioned by God to equip you to do God's business, which is to ruin the business of the devil on this earth. But that's for leadership. No, it doesn't say leadership. It says the saints. Well, don't you become a saint when you've been dead 200 years? Yeah, if you don't read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you do. They could do what they want to me in 200 years. I don't give a rip. I'm not even there anyway. The Bible says that we are now living saints. You will never be more saintly than when your life is positioned in Christ. You won't be more saintly than what you are now. When Paul was speaking of the equipping of the saints, he wasn't speaking of a select few who were the core team or the leadership of a church. He was talking about every living stone that makes up the church of Jesus Christ in every community. That the body of Christ, the leadership of church, are here to equip you to do God's business, not just in India, but in Ellenville, in all the other Socrates. They're here to equip you, but wherever you go, you do God's business. So when we look at Ephesians 2, it says that we've been created by God to do good works. Let me also move on now. When we carry on reading Matthew 28, it tells us why we go. We've now given you authority. Go into all the world and what? Make disciples. Man, this began to really get to me because I thought, am I making disciples? Because what I'm speaking to you today is out of honesty. These are questions I asked myself before I asked anybody else. Am I going into the world in a way that Jesus wants? Am I taking responsibility for the ends of the earth? But am I taking responsibility as a church leader for my Jerusalem too? Not Jerusalem in Israel, my Jerusalem, the world that's unique to me. Am I raising up a church full of people that don't just do good when they go on mission for a few weeks, but they live with a missional way of thinking wherever they wake up in the morning? Some of you have heard me say this before. I honestly believe that the greatest missionary journey any one of us will take before we go anywhere is to make the decision that we're going to live beyond the shores of our own lives. But each of us begin to understand what Christ has done for us. And we realize the commission that we're called, each of us, to go. But before we get on a plane, get in a car, or even leave our house, we make the decision, do you know what? I'm going to live beyond the shores of my own comfort, the shores of my own preference, the shores of my own what I like better. I'm going to live beyond the shores of those soulish things for the benefit of those who don't yet know God or need to know him. Until you've done that, you can go where you want. You're not a missionary anywhere. You're a visitor with a visa. But when you've decided that you're going to live beyond your comfort, man, that affects Jerusalem when churches begin to have people that will do that. When you've made a decision that you're going to live beyond what you prefer, what's more comfortable, what's easier for you, then my friends, you're a missionary wherever you wake up tomorrow morning, whether that be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So I began to look at discipleship and I began to realize that Jesus said, go into all the world. And he never said, go into all the world and just kind of do a two-night crusade and move on. He said, make disciples. Make disciples. We haven't got time for me to unpack some of my thoughts on that, but it's going to be in the book. Because I really believe there's a difference. That first step when somebody gets born again is an incredible step. Instantly they go from death to life. They're totally forgiven, they're justified, they're made righteous. It's an incredible step. But you know what? What we've got to make sure is that people are also taking the next steps that are needed. Jesus said, come to me, step one, learn of me the rest of your life. Discipleship is when we help to get the wisdom of God into the belief systems of people so that we see their lives change, not for a moment. Now that first step's awesome. I think about the thief on the cross. That in those closing moments on the cross, while Jesus is being mocked by the other thief, they both deserve to be there. And one of them's mocking, but then that other thief turns and says, you leave him alone. We deserve to be here. He doesn't. And he turns to Jesus. I love that moment when he turns to Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your paradise. I don't know how many moments were left in their lives. Minutes, seconds. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't turn and say, sorry, Johnny, you left it too late. Sorry, Johnny, you haven't done enough Hail Marys. Sorry, Johnny, you've not paid your penance. But he turns to that man who's come to a realization of how he spent the currency of his life. And he says, surely today you'll be in paradise with me. It tells me it's that one moment of faith. As we go into our communities, as we go in to the areas that haven't got the courage to come here on Sunday morning, when we stop expecting them to find us and we go looking for them, when we sacrifice the comfort of the church we like on Sunday to go to some hall that maybe isn't as warm, isn't as comfortable, but we're not there for us, we're there for them. We're there with that timeless battle cry of that none would perish. We're looking for the people that aren't just behind the doors of straw in a third world nation, but doors of wood where there's desperation, hunger, and people needing help to raise their kids and trying to work out how they're going to run a family when dad's walked away or he's drunk on the couch again. There's people out there that need us as much in our Jerusalem as they do in the ends of the earth. The church is called to all three. It's called to all three. But when we go with the message of Christ and we lead them into that incredible faith in the cross moment where their lives are now totally saved, we need to remember that their lives are not yet changed. It's as we stick around, it's as we position them in churches, it's as we hang around and begin to teach the wisdom of God into the very central belief system of who they are, that the autopilot of the plane of their life begins to change its direction long term and not for a mere moment. It's when we, you know, I used to, through the lens of an evangelist, I used to read about the disciples. And in my mind, what I read was this. And Paul and Peter turned up somewhere, did a three-night crusade, everybody got saved and they moved on. I'm an evangelist. But then I started to read it as it really was. And for many times, they stayed there 3 to 4 years. And it says they sat in the courts and they taught the wisdom of God. What were they doing? They were discipling. Because they knew that if they just went, it would all revert back. When you look at the town of Ephesus, Ephesus was a wicked place. Everybody worshipped this goddess Diana. Child sacrifice was commonplace. Your young daughters were taken into prostitution when they were young of age, and they were forced to sacrifice babies to be qualified to be a follower of. It was wicked. But suddenly we see the disciples turn up carrying the message of salvation, and they remain. And day by day, they begin to teach on a God who's not angry, a God whose righteousness has been paid for by another. And you see the whole of Ephesus turn. Why? Because they changed the belief system that was at the central part of it. They changed that which was causing the city to function. They brought in a revival that remained and was sustained. Time doesn't allow for me to keep unpacking this, but we're called to go into the world and make disciples. See people get... I said to my church, I don't want you to go to heaven saved. I'm a terrible pastor, aren't I? I said, I don't want to see you go to heaven saved. I want to see you go to heaven saved, changed and transformed. Whether that happens or not isn't about me. It's whether you will purpose to take the next steps that follow salvation. But don't qualify you for eternity. You're already qualified by Christ. But they cause that transformation where your life flies. But the other one I just want to zoom in at the end of this time together is the power of God. The modern day church should never be so safe that it's not supernatural. And I really believe, not for you guys, but for a lot of the churches in the Western world right now, they're having to reevaluate this because the blueprint is calling for them to know the presence of God again. The blueprint is calling for them to be places that are supernatural. You know, there's one verse that kind of frightens me a little bit because of its accuracy. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers." This is like reading the local paper. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Is that not the day we're living in? Is that not a day where people would rather go to pictures and spend time in the presence of God? Is this not the day that we could be well living in? But listen to what it says next. "Having a form of godliness but denying its power." And then the apostle turns around and says, "Have nothing to do with such people." And when I read this, I was almost shocked about the reality that there is an attractional church in existence in the Western world primarily today that's exactly that. They're high on packaging, but they have no content. They've spent money, they've spent time, and they've spent energy to make their packaging look so incredible, but the problem is the book is different to the cover. And we need to be careful that we are not just a place of form, but we have content. But our content is the very presence and the power of God that transforms lives. I'm here today because the power of God. I'm here today not because an eloquent presentation or speech. I'm here today because a broken man once stood in a seaside town called Bognor Regis, a man so confused, so broken, addicted. I stood there in that meeting. And as I stood in that meeting, the contents of that church, the presence of God, so came upon me. It broke every decision. conception of a mind. The power of God so enthused me, so shook from me everything I was. I went in that room one man and I came out another man. It took me weeks and months and even years to understand what happened in that room in Bognor Regis. But I know I wasn't in there, and it wasn't the eloquent speech of that man. It wasn't the presentation or the PowerPoint. It wasn't the niceness of the performance that I'd experienced. God was in that building. The presence of God, the power of God. Those people were not scared of the supernatural power of God. It wasn't weirdness, wackiness, or flakiness. Nobody took me out with a flag. It was the power of God. Nobody swiped my legs from underneath me with a tambourine. Nobody blinded me with gold dust. It was the power. Bam! The power of God. No one even touched me. I stood there and I trembled and my body shook. Now I know that that was the sin breaking its grip off of my life. We need to make sure that we're not just good at packaging, but this is what I really believe that we need to make sure we do not forsake. We need to be able to expose people to the dimension of the Spirit, not just the dimension of the blood. I believe that when people are exposed to the dimension, it's that whole battle cry of William Booth, blood and fire, that we expose people to the blood of Jesus Christ. And that dimension causes them to be radically saved, forgiven all of their sins. But then God expects his church to expose those people to the dimension of the Spirit. The dimension of the Spirit. I'm here today and I'm standing today because of the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. What right have I got as I lead a modern church to not expose the guys who are now getting born again under my influence to the things that I was exposed to that defined me, made me strong, and gave me purpose and reason and ability? How can we expect, because we want to be polite or make church over safe, that people will truly transform and see their lives changed like God destines for them to do, if we don't allow them to be exposed to the dimension of the Spirit? Now, I'm not talking about the dimension of man's wackiness. I believe that we have got a responsibility to make church safe, but not from God. From the weirdness and the wackiness. The Azusa Street revival shut down because there wasn't a man that had the courage to say, that is not God, that is witchcraft. We need to have the authority to block everything that's not God so that the people are safe. But we should never take that safety to such a place that we stop God touching lives in a supernatural way with signs and wonders and things that cannot be explained. We have no right to do that. I was recently in Europe at a summit of European leaders. I was one of the ones that represented the UK, and there was people from all over Europe. And in this discussion, they were having a debate of the whole tension between the church being safe or supernatural. And during this debate, my actual spirit became disturbed as men stood there and started to talk about how the church needed to be safe, not supernatural. And I was troubled in my heart. And I think it was the next day I was driving home, and as clear as anything, I felt the Spirit of God say to me, whose house is it anyway? Whose house is it anyway? And I began to ponder that thought. What right would anyone have to come into my home and tell me how to function? What right would anyone have to come into my house and tell me what I can do and what I can't do? In that moment, I said, my Father, I pray I never do that. I pray that me making church a safe place blocks the weirdos, the crazies, the cult, Dinlow, idiot people that are just trying to harm people. But under my leadership, I create a platform where everyday people can encounter the dimension of the Spirit. Amen. That dimension that changes in a moment what they've been trying to do for weeks. That dimension of the Spirit that breaks addiction in the second. that dimension of the Spirit that sets someone free so they're never back. That dimension of the Spirit that causes a person to be changed. We need to understand that church, it's not about form or content, it's about both. I believe that the church should have good form. We should be relevant. Our packaging should be good. We shouldn't pendulum swim from, okay, we're not going to be attractional, we're going to just be spiritual. No, we need to be able to be both. You know, we've got a church near us, and the people are probably lovely people. I've never met them. But their sign outside, it says this, Salem Baptist Church, strict and particular. Who the heck's going to go in there? I'm not going in there, and I'm saved. And they're probably inside saying, Lord, send the people. They're not coming, and it's not God's fault. It's because of your stinking sign. It's your form. Your form, your image, your packaging is keeping people away. Change the sign and they might come in. You know, I said to our leaders, give me a sign that says, Family Church, we take anyone. Anyone. Come as you are. We take absolutely anyone. But you know what? Our package is important. But I'll finish with this. I wrote a little chapter in a little sentence in my book, and I said, concerning the attractional church, this book's going to cause so much trouble. I'm going to put a different address so people can have somewhere else to send the complaints. Because I put in there, I said, when your smoke machines have stopped pumping and the mist has lifted from the air, when your nice lighting is no longer turned on and your display signs out the front are turned off, when the muffins are no longer on the highly polished silver trays, when the ambiance of great music has left the building, is there actually anything left in your church that can change a person's life? That can shake somebody in such a way that they're free and free indeed? We need to be attractional. We need to be able to appeal to the soul of a person to get them through the doors. But when they come through those doors, there must be something spiritual about us that can't be explained. It's not weird, fruity, flaky, and bizarre, but spiritual. Spiritual. So I believe that the church will be a spiritual person. I just want to read you one last verse that I woke up the other morning and read, and I just really sense this is what God's saying, not just to me, but he's saying to you and to the church in the West. And it's in Haggai. I can't honestly say that Haggai is a book that I hang out in much. I really can't. When I read this, I thought, Haggai? Oh, I forgot you were in the Bible. Yeah, I can't remember the last time I read Haggai. It's just kind of slipped in there. You know, you've got Zephaniah, it sounds like an American custom car. And then you got Haggai. And I woke up one morning, I just started to read. It was just last week, actually. And I read this, I thought, that's really profound. And it says in verse 2, listen to this, because this, is, I believe, is God's desire right now. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled house while the house, my house, remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much and harvested little. You eat, but you never had enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has holes in it. Anyone had that? Yeah, no, of course you haven't. Just maybe, the cause could be that we're not focusing on God's house. Because then he says this is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber. Bring down what you need to build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. And I really believe that's what God's saying to the Western Church. That's what God was saying to me. It's no longer time to be focused, not on your panelled house, but on what your life needs. What your life needs. Because the house of God in the Western world is in ruin. And it needs rebuilding. Not according to the blueprints of modern experts that think their blueprint is better, but by a people who will dare to return to the blueprint that Jesus rolled out on the table 2,000 years ago when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On that blueprint is the Great Commission. If it's on the blueprint, it must be in our life. Discipleship, if it's on the blueprint, it must be in our life. The power of God, if it's on the blueprint, it must be in our life. Let us value what the architect valued when he first made that plan. Amen. Father, we thank you for your presence. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and a friend brought you. You heard that there was an Englishman over and you've never seen one before, so you thought you'd come along and take a look at what one looks like. I hope I've not disappointed you. Somebody greeted me when I came in and asked me if I was from Australia. I said, no, I'm from the place where we sent them to Australia. But I'm not from Australia. Maybe they took some of the accent. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I just came here because I heard about the church. I heard what God was doing and I wanted to come. Maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for years, but you know inside your life, you've not been caring about God. You've not been walking with God. But all of a sudden, as we've been preaching, maybe during the worship today, when we spoke about Adam being separated from the presence, something inside of you said, it's time for me to give my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and your heart's pounding because you know that there's a decision that needs to be made. And you know you can put it off, but if you put it off, it won't do what's needed. Tonight's the night. You say, Andy, there's other moments. You're right, there are other moments. But I ask you a question. What's wrong with this moment? If God provided this moment, why would you not take this moment? Yeah, he's a good God. You won't leave and be hit by a truck. Evangelists shouldn't say things like that. You need to understand that the goodness of God will carry you. He will provide other moments. But what's wrong with this moment? What's wrong with this moment? If you're here tonight and you know you're not where you should be with God, maybe you've drifted from God and you say, Andy, I want to be a part of building a church like you've spoken about tonight. I want a life that's effective, not just in the ends of the earth, but in Jerusalem. I want my life to count. I want the currency of my days to be spent on something that matters. I don't want to sit on a rocking chair in my closing days and look back on a wasted life where I didn't achieve anything for anyone else. Even the things I built for myself have came for nothing. I want to look back on a life that had purpose. My friend, Jesus offers you a purpose for your life. Not only does he just save you, but he gives you a purpose for existence. The only purpose that actually satisfies the soul of a person is when they submit their life to the purposes of God. When they say, God, I'm saved by your grace, but you've created me. I'm your handiwork created to do your business on the earth. Maybe tonight you've become disconnected from God. Maybe tonight you've never been connected. Maybe you've been coming for a few weeks and you've sat there and you thought there's something not right. There's a piece of the jigsaw that's missing. But tonight I'm going to put that bit in. I'm going to make the picture make sense. Let's pray together as we close tonight. You say to me, Andy, this is right where I'm at. Good. Maybe this moment wasn't created by chance. It was created by God. Maybe you're sitting there saying, Andy, the people around me, they've been fooled by my performance. If I do this, no, they're not even looking at you, my friend. Every eye's closed to provide the privacy so people can be authentic. Can we just pray this prayer together as we close tonight? Every time I preach, I give a moment for people to respond to God, and I'm always amazed that they always do. Let's pray this tonight. Jesus, thank you that you are the author of the church. You are the saviour of the world, but you're my saviour too. You died on the cross for me so I could have new life and a purpose to live it. No more running away from you. No more ignoring you. No more living two lives. It's you, God, that I want. Tonight, my life must change. Tonight, I make my decision. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Just my every eye's closed, every head's bowed, just at this moment, just to give privacy to people around you. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus, the question remains, why wouldn't you? What have you got to lose? You've got nothing to lose. You have everything to gain. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've been away from God. That's all right. We're not going to evaluate where you've been or what you've done. What we're going to do is reconnect you to the one that's never stopped loving you. If you're here today and you've been away from God or you've never known the God, you've already prayed the prayer. The Bible says you pray the prayer, you make a confession unto salvation. What we're going to do is we're going to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm here to connect you back to the God that adores you. If you're here today and you've prayed that prayer, you said, yes, Andy, that's me. I've never known God or I've been away from God. But tonight, I'm drawing a line in the sand and I'm crossing it. If that's you tonight, I'm going to ask you to do just one more thing. It's so simple. I'm going to ask you when I count to three. Man, I did this last night in Hudson. And one woman was so anxious, she wouldn't even wait. She was so rude. She wouldn't even let me say one. Her hand went up. She was so impatient. I was going to tell her off, but I thought, no, I can't do that. God's probably rejoicing right now in heaven. But she ruined my structure. But it was all right. It was all right. She ruined my structure. But it was all right. Maybe you're here today and you say, I prayed that prayer. All I'm going to ask you to do is when I count to three, I'm going to ask you to pop your hand up. And all you're saying is, it's me, Andy. Today it changes. It's me, Andy. Today it's not about me seeing your hand. It's about heaven seeing your response to the decision you've made in your heart. Here we go. Are you ready? Is the air stand still waiting for your response? Is this your moment? Like I said before, there could be other moments. God's a God that's faithful. He's just. He gives moments far beyond what we did. But what's wrong with this one? One. Two. Three. Put your hand up. God bless you. There's one, there's two, there's three, four. Is there a fifth person that will respond to God today? You're not responding to me, you're responding to God. We've got one, two, three, four hands in the air. Is there a fifth hand? You put your hand up. You say, that's me too, Andy. You've spoken to my life. That's me. No more playing games. I'm coming in. I'm coming in. Is there a fifth person today? Nobody's calling anyone a sinner. This is about people getting right with God. This is about people crossing the line and saying, my life's going to be different. The Holy Ghost is going to help me to live differently from that moment. Is there a fifth person? You say, today it changes. What you got to lose? You got nothing to lose. You got everything to gain. Is there a fifth person just who's coming for a landing? My wheels are down. My wings are out. But in these moments, before the tyres hit the runway, is there one more? Is there a fifth person you say, me too? I'm going to count it down. Five. Four. All that none would perish. Three. Two. One. Father, I thank you for each hand lifted. I thank you for the life that it represents. I pray now for the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon each life, whether it's for a first time or whether it's a person saying, no more games, I'm coming back. I pray for the Holy Ghost just to touch lives right now, to cause an internal transformation, a turning that can't be described or originated in man, only in God. I pray today for the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon you and give you everything you need to back up the decision you just made. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I remember years ago when Pastor Mike Petzer's father-in-law, well, Jane, you know Jane, she was here for the ladies' conference, and he gave his life to the Lord. He was in his 50s. And I remember, as I was praying with you, Don, right? As I was praying with him and leading him in prayer, I began to weep as this man gave his life. And he said the thing that ministered to him more than anything else, that all the years I've been preaching and all the places I've been and all the people I've seen, I could still weep when somebody gave their life to the Lord. He said that just amazed him. That anyone could be that thrilled at one salvation. And I just pray that upon each and every one of us. I hope you're not in a hurry. We have to take a few minutes now. First thing, vital. Since December, early December, we've had Pastor Mike Petzer. We've had Apostle Leon von Royen. Then we had Brother Ifiel Mukumari. Then we had Jeff come from Zambia. And now we've got Pastor Andy or Apostle Andy Elms coming through. Has there been anybody else? Pastor Thomas, he was through recently. I was out of the country when he came. Apart from Jeff, all those guys have one thing in common. What is it? Give you a clue. Me too. Not Americans. Not Americans. I'm an American now. I think Pastor Mike's an American now. Not sure about Dr. Leon. But you know why? This nation is in the process of reaping what it sowed. I want you to hear what I'm saying. This is a vital thing for you to grasp. This nation, in my opinion, other than Israel, the greatest nation in the history of the world, that's my opinion, is now having to depend on a former glory that is producing a harvest. Can you hear what I'm saying? God is sending the world to America to bless us, to minister to us. That's the greatness of our God. And that's the greatness of our history. And I'll say it until the day I die. In the 19th century, no, in the 20th century, America sent 3 times more missionaries into the world than the rest of the world put together. But now we have lost our missional vision, and I'm not talking about the nations. I'm talking about what Pastor Andy just read. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. They will be selfish. They will be proud. They will be disobedient to parents. That's what we are now living in. And if we don't begin this missional understanding to get involved again, then I think our nation doesn't have a chance. But I think we have a awesome responsibility and opportunity for this day to rise again. Can you say amen? Amen. And I want to say something. Yeah, amen. Let's thank God. And I felt the Lord wanted me to call what the Western church has been suffering, especially the American church, a drought. We've been suffering a drought. Plenty of seed in the ground, but a drought. Any of you that have ever been in any desert nation know that in the dry season, it's a desert. In the spring, bam! It's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen as the seed comes alive because the drought's ended. And there was a time of drought in the Bible, as we know, that Elijah went to a brook and the ravens fed him. And then the brook dried up, and the most amazing thing, God said, go to Zarephath, he said, I've got a widow to provide for you. A widow to provide for you. And when he got there, that widow was picking up 2 sticks, ready to eat her last meal and die. Now, I want to tell you something. The provision of this world is dying. I'm prophesying to you tonight. We heard it again. Pastor Andy read it out of Haggai. It's a bag full of holes, man. You eat and you're still hungry. You clothe you and you're not warm. And you earn wages to put it in a bag full of holes. Right? This world is bankrupt. Come on, folks. But the prophet said what? Make me a cake first. And then he said, thus saith the Lord. Now I want to say something. The world without a word of the Lord in it is bankrupt and dying. But with the word of the Lord in it, the provision lasted a whole year. Amazing. A handful of meal. The reason I'm saying that is I feel that Pastor Andy, I struggle with these titles. I really do. God sent an apostle in our midst to give us a blueprint and a word of the Lord. And we must treat him like a man of God that has come to offer the end of a drought. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? He's come to offer us the end of a drought. And we must give to him first. We must give to him. I've never felt in my spirit so strong You know, we give to Jeff because Zambia. We give to Thomas because of Zambia. You understand what I'm saying? We got this. But the bottom line is this. You know, Andy has needs. Andy has debts. Andy, I'm going to have to tell you that recently he got ripped off in a car break. You know, lost £7,000. That's over $10,000. And we seem to think that I know how he looks after his pastors and people in his ministry at the expense of himself. I know his finances. You know how I know? I ask him. It's kind of who I am in this world. We must give to the man of God tonight. Can you hear my, can you feel my heart? We must give to the man of God tonight. And I really want, and you've had all these people come through. You are the greatest givenest church I personally know. But I'm asking you one more time. Hallelujah. One more time. Can we do it one more time? Hallelujah. Yes, we can. Praise God. We can do it because of Jesus and your love for the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? We're going to receive the offering. We make our checks payable to King's Fire. Every penny, as always, goes to Pastor Andy. For his needs, for his family. His daughter's going on her first mission trip, hallelujah, to the Philippines in April. She's 14 years old. I mean, what a joy, praise God. Actually, in case you don't know, IDF did sow a little seed into her already, praise God. But we just want to let you know, we love to sow. That's how we're going to be a great success. So, Father, I just thank you for the blessing of God upon Pastor Andy's life. Remember, if you don't have your checkbook with you, and you can bring it within the next couple of 3 weeks or the next month, then you can do that. Just write a note and put it in the offering. Father, we thank you for blessing Andy tonight. Blessing him, the finances that are needed in his life so he can be relieved from financial pressure, so he can bring the word of the Lord, this vital word of the Lord, to your church. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope as you receive your offering, you can give us a few minutes. As Andy's already said, Josh and I have been squeezing this guy, getting every drop of juice out of him. And he's been willing. I want to describe a couple of things. One thing, two visuals I've gotten and he's coming. One is my visual. For the last about three years, I feel like I've been turning jigsaw puzzle pieces over. You know what I'm saying? Turning them over, and I've been trying to build the picture with half of the pieces not turned over yet, you know? And I really feel in the last couple of months, God has not only turned the pieces over now, but he's also given us the lid of the box, hallelujah, that we can see what the picture looks like. Now, I want you to hear me. I want everybody to please pay attention, appreciate as you give. But I want you to hear this. The pattern that Pastor Andy has spoken about is not what we've done before. We have planted a church in the past, and it was not a success. What we did is we planted another church. A second church. It wasn't our church. We planted a church and it didn't work. That was not the pattern. The jigsaw puzzle was only half revealed. God has now shown us a pattern. And you know that we were speaking about going to two services. We are seeking God now about the second service just needs to be somewhere else. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you were here this morning, we've got so much more detail. It is recorded. The second service needs to be somewhere else. So in other words, we want to become one congregation in two locations. That's not what we did before. And I'm saying that because I want you to understand who feels you could be part of that second congregation in another location. Right. That's a good start. We do take offerings like you told me, Andy. People offerings. We take them often around here. Now, what I'm saying is we hope to do this sooner rather than later. We believe God's shown us the direction physically, geographically. We got to obviously communicate, leaders, build the team. Pastor Josh, come stand with me, Josh. Yeah, I'm sorry. We've been doing all this talking. The last 48 hours is like been this buzz, man. It's been awesome. Man. Yeah. And it's been, you know, everywhere, just nonstop. Thank God I can talk with my mouth full. Even talk about it while we're eating, hallelujah. But what I'm saying is, if you want to be part of this, you've got to understand you have to be equipped. So you're not going to be part of this if you don't like our 9:30 Sunday morning Kingsfire class. Come on, somebody smile at me. Yeah. Oh, I want that. That sounds like fun. Yeah, it ain't just fun. You got to be equipped. Now, the visual that Pastor Andy gave us, was that pier.
Yeah.
Now, you know a pier? You know, now, in England, as a kid, there's one in England a mile long. Goes out to sea a mile long because the coast is very gentle. So, it, you know. And on the pier is all the fun. You where's that place down in on the Jersey Shore? Wildwood. Has anybody been to Wildwood? If you haven't, don't worry, you ain't miss much. But anyway, if you have, Wildwood have got these piers with all these fun fairs on them. Have you been to that part? Right. And that's what we love. We love in the church all the fun. But have you ever looked at the structure of the pier? Ugly, hallelujah. It's not architecturally pretty. It's covered in barnacles. Some rust. Come on, folks. You see, we want the top of the pier, but we don't want the structure of the pier. Because the structure of the pier is a lot of work and it wears. And so we understand that, see, the structure of the pier is the work of the ministry. What happens on the pier is the blessings of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about people, do you want to be part of this work? That is a lot of fun as well. Do you hear where I'm coming from? So we want to do this sooner or later. We want to cause a vacuum. We want to get as many people. We want to get people out of here. You know, like I say to my kids every night, we love you, go away. But not just go away, go to the it's not a church plant. It's a transplant. We're taking our congregation and multiplying it. Be the same leadership team. Same leadership team. It's not going to be an independent church. Help us, folks. Can you understand where we're coming from to see this? And this, we believe, is the pattern that Pastor Andy has shown us is going to be a powerful thing that we want everybody to be with. Amen?
Amen.
And so, we just had to, after this, we couldn't just say, oh, that's nice. Thanks, Andy. You understand what I mean? We need to send him forth in a manner that's worthy to a man of God. And we also want to respond to the word that he's brought us. In all honesty, the beautiful thing about it, what I love, is, you know, the strongest apostolic voice into our house in the last 3 years, of course, have been Dr. Leon. Well, Dr. Leon and Andy have been talking about this in the last 2 days. See how beautiful thing that God does. They've already been talking about it. This is not something, oh, we got a new idea. No, it's something that God's putting together, and the structure of it is just astounding to us. We're just so incredibly thankful for what's doing. So I want to appreciate, there'll be more news, more rumors and rumors of wars, and everybody will guess what's going on. But we want to move quicker, sooner rather than later. Can you say amen? So I'm handing over to Josh to give thanks and end up the meeting, brother.
Just want to throw in real quick, this is happening because of life groups. This is why we can see the direction. The life groups are being established, and we can see what's growing. We can see what's beginning to flourish. And so now it's very easy to say, okay, we need to now take this group to the next place. And so if you're not in a life group, where we're going, you're going to need to be in a life group. And when you're in a life group in your area and it begins to outgrow the houses that it's in, then this is going to be happening where you are. And Ellenville is huge on our hearts. I see Christine Williams nodding her head. There's just, the Cosgroves. There's just, the heart of God has always been big. And I think he's allowing us to feel that as you've been sharing. I'm just feeling my heart grow, not just for us, but for the people that are around us. And there's an excitement that we're going to take into this. This isn't going to be a chore that we're going to do. This isn't a project that we're going to undertake and try to finish by its deadline so that it works. No, this is something that we're doing out of the joy, out of the love that's motivating us. And I'm just so excited. I think this is something that we're going to move into and go through and have so much excitement left over. We're going to have to do another one someplace else because it's just, as he's been talking to us and has been just, it's not just theory. You know, we're looking at a map of writing all over Vaughn's map of England. He's got one over here now. We're drawing X's where all these churches Andy's working with that he's planting and the excitement that it produces in people when they're used. So it's just a huge blessing. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We just thank you that your spirit has been moving in our hearts, Lord. There's things that we need to accomplish in this earth that we can only do if we live and act and move out of our heart. Lord, I thank you that you've given us good strategy in our minds, but Lord, that the place of seeing this thing through and seeing the vision that you have for every individual in this life, it can only come when we live from our heart. And I thank you, Lord, that hearts have been touched here tonight. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is free in this place. And Lord, it's just free to draw us into those places. For those folks, Lord, I just pray right now for those people that have kind of been on the fence and they've been not understanding why we're building these life groups and why it is that we need to have midweek meetings and invite people to homes and sit and sing and pray together and study your word together and share meals together. For those that's a mystery to, Lord, I just thank you that you'd, from this moment forward, just break those question marks out of their minds, that they would just trust for a moment that you've called us into fellowship. You've called us into unity. You've called us into the houses where the early church met from house to house and together corporately. Lord, that those mindsets would just be yielded to your Spirit's draw. That the love that was meant to be in a Christian home would just begin to be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. That a magnetism would come into every single home that's represented here. Lord, that maybe it's not even a life group, but it's just a neighbor that they start having over for dinner because they just have to, they're just drawn to it, Lord. Lord, only your Spirit can draw us to the places that you have for us. And I thank you for your purpose in this day, in this place. And I just thank you so much for Andy coming. I thank you that he was available to us, that he just sacrificed this time with us to just sit and talk until he was so exhausted he needed a nap 2 days in a row. And so, Father, I just thank you for the willingness of a yielded vessel. We just bless him and his family, Lord, as their home in England, just that his family would just feel your love around them right now. Thank you, Jesus, for your peace. In Jesus' name.